Psalm 117 tonight. It is the small little letter, and yet it's got a message that is large in spirit. And so as we get into this, this is a song, if you would. It could be used at the opening or closing of any service. It is in the center of the Bible for a reason, and its command is that praise is universal. So if you're there, Psalm 117, it's short. Oh, praise ye the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. To praise the Lord is hallelujah. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord and to shout hallelujah. And the wording is obviously prophetic, because it looks to the future when all the nations, races, tribes, if you will, and tongues on every continent are going to join the Lord, are going to join together, if you will, in praising the Lord. I think I've shared with you that back in 2004, I had an opportunity to go to Cordoba, Argentina as a short-term missionary. Now, I don't speak Spanish. I had an interpreter, and I would speak. I was preaching down there. I would preach a sentence. You talk about a long sermon. I would preach one sentence. He would translate it. I would do the next sentence. He would translate it, and that's how we did that. And but one of the most beautiful things, something I will always remember and cherish, and it just brought the goose pimples up on your skin, if you will, was when we were doing worship and they're singing in Spanish and our mission team is singing in English, and yet we are all singing and praising God. And the blending of the voices and the blending of the languages was something that I will never forget and we'll always remember. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we're all singing English and all these other tongues of the world are singing in their tongue, and what beautiful music it's going to be unto the Lord. Kind of reminds me of a mountain morning when the birds are all singing and you got birds of every kind, don't you? Well, this is looking forward to that time. And when's that going to occur? It's going to occur during the millennial reign of Christ. You know, on the prophetic calendar of God, the next thing, and it could happen at any moment. You know, I got to thinking about this. Do you realize that we are all living on the edge of eternity? And we live on the edge of eternity every day. As Daryl Fletcher likes to say, we're one heartbeat away from stepping off into eternity. We're living on the edge. And if you think about our world today, much of our world is living on the edge. They're all looking for what's going to happen. People are fearful about what's going to happen. And I just want to say to you, we ought not to be fearful about what's going to happen. We ought to be looking for the one who is coming. The one who is coming is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and he promised us that with a shout, the trump's going to sound, the shout's going to come, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to meet them together in the air to forever be with the Lord. What am I describing? What event is that? The rapture. And that is the next event. Paul expected the rapture in his lifetime. How much nearer are we now? We ought to be looking for Jesus every day. Our ears ought to be pricked. Our hearts ought to be ready. We ought to be expecting to see Jesus at any moment. And oh, it could happen. You know, a lot of people, they looking and trying to make funeral plans. I'm not looking for no middleman, the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Amen. We ought to be looking for Jesus. He's coming again. And so, after the rapture of the church, then what takes place? What happens after the church is gone? tribulation and then the great tribulation. Remember that first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. But in the middle of that, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, and then all hell breaks loose. The great tribulation begins to occur. Who puts down all the forces of evil? How does the tribulation end? Do you remember? Steve? The return of Christ. And you know, if you've read the Bible, we get to return with them. And it's going to be the darndest war there ever was. Now, you think about war today, men get suited up, they get armored up, and they get guns and everything else. And when we ride back with Christ on all those white horses, he just says the word and it's over. We're not going to be fighting with the forces of evil. Christ speaks, that's the power of the word, and it is over. It is done. And then the millennial reign gets set up. And you know, during the millennial reign, you won't move unless he says so. And so it's just a wonderful time. And all the people that fill this world will worship him as Lord then. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were living in that world today where all the people of the world were worshiping God, where the country had such a God consciousness as it once did, when people had a fear of God. Now, I think you'll agree with me. We don't have a fear of God in America today, do we? We don't have a God consciousness in America today. We're in the shape we're in because we don't have a God consciousness in America today. And so, but let me ask you, is there anything like this going on in the world today where people are praising God? Is that happening here in Russell County right now? You know, you have little pockets of people, but not every person, not every citizen of Russell County is praising God. We're praising God here tonight because we've gathered to study his word, but we're not the only ones. There's churches all over our county tonight who may be meeting. But can you see the world right now turning to God? As you view this present world, is it going to turn to God anytime soon? Probably not. How long have you been asking God for a revival? Have we really seen revival? We haven't seen revival in so long, none of us really know what a revival is like, do we? We have not seen revival where there's been a holy fear of God and people are flocking to get to know God and people are at the altar and they're praying and they're crying out for their children and their grandchildren as they did back in the old days when they would just literally shed tears at the altar and God brought many answers of prayer and children and families were saved and people were flocking and there was such a God hunger. But those days are gone. And you know they're gone. You know, there was a time right at the turn of the century, from the 1800s to the 1900s, during the old Victorian era, the gay 90s, when it was thought the millennium was about to be ushered in. That was the heyday of postmillennialism, if you will. Postmillennialists believe that man is getting better and better and better. And so man is going to usher in the kingdom of God. Well, J. Vernon McGee, he's been gone for a while now, but he was a wonderful theologian. And he said back in that day, the premillennialists would have the run of the town because premillennialists believe that there will be a rapture, then a great tribulation, and then the millennial kingdom. Now, I believe that Jesus is coming again. The Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians that God has saved his child from the wrath to come. What is the tribulation period all about? It is the time when God is going to pour out his wrath on mankind. He'll seal 144,000 Jews, and many will come to know him as their Lord and Savior during that time. But I believe when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God's word is very clear. If you are alive today, right now, and you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that God will allow you to believe a grand delusion, to believe a lie, because you will not believe the love of the truth that you could be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now think about that. What would prevent someone from receiving Christ today? How sad it is that so many people reject him. How sad it is that there are those who claim to know him yet want nothing to do with the very thing that Jesus died to establish. What did Jesus die to establish here on this earth? Do you know? His church. Jesus died. Remember Peter's confession? Upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is the lighthouse. And you and I, as members of the church, are to be salt and light in the world in which we're living today. The church, Jesus died to establish the church, his family. And so we know that Jesus, because the Bible tells us so, he has saved us from the wrath to come. How many of you want to face the wrath of God? Raise your hand tonight. I didn't think so. Now in America today, we want God to bless us, but we don't want to give him credit for doing so. Where are the nations today that are singing praises to God? Beyond that, tell me a nation that is living in submission to God, that God is ruling in them. And it brings me to a question, and it's a personal one. Is God really ruling in you? Are you in complete submission to God? Now, I said this on Sunday night. There isn't a single person in here tonight that doesn't know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. The choices for us are going to be between what is good and what is best. So let me ask you tonight, is it best to be in complete submission to God, or is it good to just be half in with God? What's best? What did Jesus say? Those who love me are them that keep my commandments. If a man say he loved me, he will keep my commandments. Well, let me ask you tonight, do you keep the commandments of God? Is Jesus king in your life? Is Jesus king in America's life? Is Jesus king over any nation in this world tonight? You see, if we're really truly going to praise him, he has to be king in our hearts. King in our life, king in the church, king in our community. He's got to be king, amen? After all, do we not ascribe to him that he is the King of kings and Lord of... How many times do you find yourself sitting on his throne making your plans instead of obeying his plan? And what about America? You know, we think back to 2001, 9/11. The world changed, didn't it? On that day, something did happen. On that day, the world did change. On that day, God took down the hedge of America. On that day, lives were lost, and America, for the first time since 1962, when she took prayer out of school, became utterly fearful of God. And you all know what happened, because it happened across the whole nation. Churches were packed. Cars had flags on them. If you seen anybody downtown, they were saying, "Hey, God bless America." It lasted 2 weeks in Western New York. I don't know how long it lasted down here. And then we went back to doing what we've always done. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Is that not the world we're living in today? Is that not what's governing us in the swamp we call Washington? Everybody wants to do what's right according to their own eyes. Nobody wants to do what's right according to the Bible. Nobody wants the Bible to rule. You can go to Washington and you can be told to pray as Franklin Graham was. We want you to come and pray on the National Day of Prayer several years ago, but you cannot pray in Jesus' name. Thank God he declined to go. Who are you praying to if you're not praying in Jesus' name? What God are you asking? And how can God bless anyone who wants their sin and their God? This is the world we're living in, is it not? People don't want to give up what they're involved in. They want the blessings of God. They just don't want God. In those days, in these days, there was a time in Israel's life, Judges 21:25, in those days every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And in these days, we do not recognize Jesus as king. So all the nations of the world are doing are the right according to their own eyes. And again, we have to take that personally, don't we? Are you doing what is right according to your eyes or according to God's eyes? Now, how many of you would agree with this statement? Only a fool would say that the world is getting better and better. Amen? All in agreement? Okay. But the Bible teaches that before all the nations of the world will recognize and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a rapture. There is coming a great tribulation, a time when the wrath of God will be poured out on the nations of the world. A time such as, thank God we won't be here, because it's a time we will never see, but it's, you can look at what God did to Egypt. You get just a little taste of what the tribulation is going to be like in the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. To be saved from wrath, a person needs to repent. And they need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's more than just praying a little prayer and then getting up and going on doing about whatever you want to do. Friends, there is nothing cheap about grace. Jesus Christ gave his life for each one of us. Our sin, our condition, whatever sin we committed. Let's just say the only sin you ever committed was just one little half-truth, one little embellished story. That's all you ever did. What was the price of that? The shed blood of Christ. So, people need to receive Jesus, don't they? The greatest decision anybody will ever make is what they're going to do with Jesus. And Jesus did not save us for our mistakes. And he did not save us so we could say, well, my bad. He did not save us so that we could pray a cute little prayer and then get up and go on and live just as he, if he never came and as if he never died. That's just cheapening grace. Remember what Paul said? Because grace abounds, shall we sin the more? Romans 6:1, I'm paraphrasing it. God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's coming a day. We're living on the edge of eternity. We ought to be looking for the one who is coming. He could come at any moment. Will you be ready? Is there things you need to get cleaned up before he comes? Are there sins you've not yet confessed that you need to get under the blood? If are you living as he would have you to live according to his word, not according to your word or your eyes or your thoughts? Remember what the Bible says about God. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts and his ways are so much higher than our thoughts and our ways. What needs to change? Are you only making good decisions, or are you making the best decisions for your life? Well, there's a time coming. And oh, the joy of being saved, amen? You just imagine if the trumpet was to sound right now and the shout was to come and we were on our way all together. What do you think you'd be saying to Steve, Kathy? Or he to you, how many of you would be like, wow, I can just see Diane. Can you believe this? That's what awaits us. We're going home. We're going to be with the Father. We're going to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, on Sunday we're going to have communion here. And what a holy moment that is. We get to remember that Jesus is coming again. When we have communion here on Sunday, do you know what we're going to be doing when we get home to heaven? We're going to be celebrating communion with the Lord. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And down here on earth, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the nations. And how sad it will be for those who reject Jesus. Listen, if the gospel has been presented to you and you have refused it and you will not receive it, do you realize you may never get a second chance? If the rapture takes place and you've not received Christ, there is no second chance for you, because the Bible is very clear. He will send a strong delusion, and you will believe a lie because you would not believe the love of the truth that you could be saved. Now, there will be those who will be saved during the tribulation period, but they will be those who have never heard the gospel, those born during that time. His truth endures forever. The word of God will endure forever. That's what verse 2 is telling us. His word will never fade away. You know, the Bible tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my word will what? Never pass away. And so how much more certain should we be in making certain that we are living according to what God says in his word? You know, our prayers would be more powerful, wouldn't they, if we would pray the way that Jesus prayed. It's there for us. If we would learn how to pray the word of God back to him, how much more powerful that would be. Listen, God is never impressed with our lingo. He's never impressed with he's only impressed with the intents and thoughts of our hearts. And what if the intent and thought of our heart was exactly what Jesus prayed? Remember what Jesus said? The promise and the power of prayer. If you ask anything in my name, it will be what? Done. Done. Well, then how come some things aren't done? Because we're not asking with the right heart motive. We're not asking. Remember what James wrote? You ask amiss. Ye have not, because ye ask amiss. And oh, how we need to pray the way that God prayed. His word will endure forever. Now, since the worshiping of all the nations is connected to with the turning of Israel to God, and what is the great tribulation period for? Who is God going to be proving during that time? He's going to return to Israel. The age of grace is for the church. The tribulation is when God returns to deal with Israel. And so, during that great tribulation period, many are going to come to be saved. And God is going to deal specifically with Israel. Why? What did Israel do? They rejected the prophets. In other words, they rejected God the Father. He sent His Son. They killed and crucified His Son. And at the stoning of Stephen, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. All three in one. And God is going to deal with His people because they would not recognize their Messiah when He came the first time. But during the great tribulation, at the end of it, they are going to recognize their Messiah. And they will confess Him as Lord. How much more important is it in these days in which we're living with the age of grace fast coming to a close, that we ought to be making certain that we confess the Lord. Oh, thank God for His merciful kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Amen. When you look at that cross is an emblem of mercy. I wear one around my neck to remind me that I am here and I am alive because of the mercies of God, because without God I would be dead and gone. Oh, the mercies of God. You know, when we wake up tomorrow, should God give you another day? It's a demonstration of His faithfulness, because the Bible says it is of His mercies we are not consumed. Great is His faithfulness, Lord, unto us. And oh, how we ought to be thanking God in this age of grace. But you know, how sad it is that we take the grace of God for granted, don't we? We treat sin so lightly. We don't consider God in many of the decisions we make. We don't have revival. We want it, we say. But then we're unwilling to change. We want God to deal with everybody else but us, don't we? And revival will not come until we allow God to deal with us. And that means we all got to get engaged in the hard work of sanctification. That's a big word. It simply means being made holy. Let me ask you tonight, are you as pure as you need to be? Are you as holy as you ought to be? Are you what God would desire you to be? What needs to change so that at the end of this year, you could, it could be said of you, because it will be clearly seen, she's been revived. He's been revived. The church has been revived. Man, look at what God is doing in this community. It's been revived. There's revival taking place in Southwest Virginia. There's revival taking place in Lebanon. There's revival in Green Valley. There's revival in the Brick Church. There's revival at Rings Chapel. There's revival going on. You know, I listened to a pastor the other night who had Billy Graham's grandson come and preach revival. And he wept. Not one soul got saved. No one was looking for revival. How sad that is. Listen. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. That's the age in which we're living right now. This age called grace. His merciful kindness is what we are receiving right now. And yet how sad that so many nations are spitting in the face of God and treading under their sinful feet the very blood of Jesus Christ, just as if he never came, just as if he never died, just as if he never gave his grace. And yet his arms are open wide. All who will come can come. Sadly, many don't want to come. But then we see the truth of the Lord endureth forever. So as we think about this psalm, one day there's going to come a time when all the nations are going to be praising God. And oh, what a hallelujah time that's going to be. And we ought to be experiencing that in the church every single week we gather for worship. We ought to be singing our hearts out to the Lord, praising God for all that he has done. There shouldn't be anything that would hold our tongue back from offering our praise to God for all that he's done for us. And yet how sad that even in the church some people stand only politely, but they never open their mouth in praise. You know, the only one that can worship for you is you. And if you don't worship, you're not giving God the glory due his name. You're taking for granted the grace that God and the mercy that God has given you because you're not giving back to him the glory due his name. One day, all the saints will be gathered home, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we'll be giving glory and praise, singing hallelujah to God. Because God's truth endures forever, there are those tonight who need to get their life straight with God. There are people who may be listening online tonight who need to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's time to get right with God. It's time to get right with God in this nation. It's time to get right with God in the church. It's time to get right with God in Russell County. We call it God's country. Well, if we're going to call it, we ought to be living like we belong to the Lord. Amen. It's time for revival, friends. And because God's truth endures forever, this preacher can stand here and tell you there is a time coming when the age of grace is going to close. The church is going home. And if you're not in the church, what then? What then? You're going to be left with a great tribulation. Whew. I'd rather have his mercy than his wrath any old day. What about you?